So the Bible says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. And in contrast, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. So let's talk about that. So many today, you would believe and think that they were following Christ, but as soon as you explode, you absolutely blow up the lies that they have believed, such as following a man named Charles Spurgeon, a Mason, a Calvinist. Check out Facebook. Do a search for a page called Charles Spurgeon Uncensored. It's irrefutable and incontrovertible evidence that the man was a Mason. And we know he was a professed Calvinist. In fact, Charles Spurgeon said the following: Calvinism is the gospel and nothing else. Unquote. If Calvinism is the gospel, then Charles Spurgeon follows another gospel other than the original gospel of Jesus Christ as is recorded in the record that God gave of his Son, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Calvinism is another gospel different than born-again disciples of Jesus follow. In fact, I should have said Charles Spurgeon followed a false gospel, not the true gospel. It's just amazing. He's just one example. C.S. Lewis is another one. You start exposing that rabid wolf, and you're going to see all kinds of people come to his defense. I mean, they're acting like these men and what they have said is on the same level of authority as Holy Scripture. Not definitely a lie. See, and these people prove their idolatry by getting all upset because you expose their spiritual hero, who is a wolf. In the case of Spurgeon, he was a Calvinist and a Mason, and C.S. Lewis was a Catholic. Talk about, say, some bizarre, strange things. That would be C.S. Lewis. And instead of going into too many specifics about both or either of these men, I want to encourage you to check out the C.S. Lewis exposed page on safeguardyoursoul.com. Just put in the word L-E-W-I-S and it will come up. We've got a category on this dead wolf who speaks from hell. And his name again was C.S. Lewis. He taught that Christ did not atone for our sins. The Bible is not inspired or inerrant. He taught that pagan religions have truth. Evolution is true. Catholic sacraments are necessary. Hell is fiction. Purgatory is a real place. He also taught that God's creation was flawed, that God is found inside of man in the New Age way, I suppose. He also taught that the Bible is not literal. Natural man is not condemned. Mysticism supersedes the Bible. We should pray to the dead. God is not the only object of worship, and white magic is good. These are some of the things that C.S. Lewis taught. In fact, he said the following: humans are amphibians, half spirit and half animal. C.S. Lewis. That's just a taste. And I didn't even go far into Charles Spurgeon. Again, check out Facebook, search Charles Spurgeon Uncensored. You will never get through the mountains of expose on that diabolical wolf. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't say good things, because he did. But the Bible says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. Speaking specifically of doctrine, Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, yet because he spoke so many biblical things, Charles Spurgeon is a very effective tool for the devil, because the devil is the most subtle of all creatures. Look at what he did in the Garden of Eden when he changed the Word of God. First, he questioned it, and then he changed it in Genesis 3:4 by adding one three-letter word. See, as some have stated, I have to agree, the devil will give you a million pounds of truth to kill you with 1 ounce of arsenic or a lie, spiritual or arsenic. Galatians 5, verse 9, I want you to memorize it. Paul said a little, just a little bit of leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. He's specifically speaking about doctrine. So many put these men, the two I mentioned and many others, basically on the same level of Scripture. And that's why they get all upset when somebody exposes their favorite idol, They prove their idolatry. They are in sin. They glory in mere men and not the Lord. Hell awaits. Isaiah 2:22, cease ye from man. For wherein is he to be accounted of? Where does man even register when standing next to the Almighty? Now, in the book of Jeremiah, we read the following, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 17, Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed, cursed, cursed be who? The man, be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Notice, when you make a man your idol, your heart departs from the Lord. Let me read that again, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm. And in other words, he trusts in the arm of the flesh instead of God, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So if you get offended because somebody challenges or weighs your favorite present or past preacher in the balance against the Word of God, including the fool that's talking now, if you get all offended because they bring scripture and facts about that person's life that you don't like, perhaps that means, and it seems to indicate, that you're walking in a curse. You're not blessed, because thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 29? Check this out. End of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, if they didn't repent, they're burning in hell. They're much less to be glorying in the presence of the Almighty. That no flesh should glory in his presence, no flesh. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not his favorite writer or preacher, of present or of old. He continues, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, now this is the Apostle Paul writing, by the way, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, this weighs or brings in the focus. You know, you got to wonder why these guys might write and speak so eloquently. Is it truly for the glory of God? I'll just leave that as a rhetorical question. We do see an eloquent speaker in Acts 18 with Apollos. That's not a sin in and of itself, but Paul seems to be saying here that he didn't come with excellency of speech or of dazzling wisdom, if you will, declaring unto you the testimony of God, because the testimony of God stands on its own divine merit. And God doesn't want us stealing the glory and not holding the head, Colossians 2, 18 and 19, not upholding Christ, the only head of the church who purchased the church with his own blood. We better stay out of the way of the glory of God. In fact, Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, the prophet writes that God will allow no man to glory in his presence. Again, Isaiah 42, verse 8, the scripture says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And throughout these Isaiah 40, like 45, for example, the Lord continues to express to us who he is, and there's no one that can stand beside him. No one is on his level. He says in Isaiah 45:21, for example, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So, Paul says that he did not come to the Corinthians or any of the people of God in any of the towns he ministered in, as we see throughout his writings. He did not come to them with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He didn't razzle and dazzle them to draw attention to himself, to try to put himself up. Jesus said, he that humbles or abases himself shall be exalted. He that exalts himself shall be abased. Matthew 23:8-12. That's why I said, call no man your father or rabbi or any title like that. Again, Matthew 23:8-10, we better stay away from glorying in self, saints. And that's going to take the cross, the crucified life. None of this stuff that we read in Scripture that is commanded of God is going to work without the power generator of the crucified life, where we're dead and buried in Christ is raising us up. And when Christ is raising us up, it's to glorify him and not us. So Jesus said, don't call any man rabbi, master, for all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, capital F, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your capital M, master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We must let God exalt us as he chooses to, and never self-exalt ever. Remember James 4:6, he, God, giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. That means he sets himself against the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning or weeping, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Paul continues, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined, I made an absolute decision, not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness. Not looking like the man of the hour, like these mega church frauds, these mega church shysters. No, he came in weakness and in fear. And notice this, and in much trembling. That's what a real man of God will look like, especially at times. He will be weak. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. That's when the power of Christ surges in us. As we are surrendering daily, that's what the cross is. The cross is, Lord, you must increase, but I must decrease. Stated by the beloved John the Baptist, John 3:30. So Paul, when he came to the Corinthians, was not the man of the hour, wasn't wearing a three-piece suit, wasn't eloquent and razzling, dazzling people with his oration skills. Because Paul's ministry was about Jesus Christ, not Paul. No, he came to them in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. Somebody recently said, can you even begin to imagine Apostle Paul getting up behind a pulpit in today's churches and giving them a joke and laughing and stuff before he got started? No, not at all. That's absolutely would be ludicrous to insinuate that the Apostle Paul would do what so many of these pastors do today. They are building a business, a church business around themselves and their own personalities. It's the cult of personality phenomenon. People get to liking the guy's personality, and he might even be good at looking like he's a real nice guy. And even recently, I was invited to be a guest on this one podcast live. And I tell you what, this guy couldn't be more of a devil. He could not have been more of a devil. He got shut down and hit hard with the word. But anyway, his people were absolutely infuriated that this guy was wiped out. He was nailed with scripture, and they were at his aid. They were furious, sending me messages and everything, and disgusted that I would give him scripture and them scripture that exposed the whole system of lies this guy had entangled all of his gullible prey in. Why? Because he had a nice, genuine, ingratiating personality. Wow. So they're going to go to hell but for that guy. Instead of repenting, laying an axe to the root, putting all of their faith in Christ, the only one who came and died for them, they're going to come to the aid and bid Godspeed to and protect and defend a wolf, a very obvious wolf in sheep's clothing. Unbelievable. what people will go to hell for. Jesus said, if in comparison you don't hate even your mother, dad, children, or wife or husband, in comparison to your love for me, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 10, Luke 14, etc. So Paul says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. Why? Here it is, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our wisdom, the wisdom that's in us, must be of God. It must be His Word, which is His wisdom, and must bring attention and glory and magnification to Jesus Christ alone. Colossians 2:18-19, false teachers are not holding or upholding the head. That's Christ. And true teachers elevate Christ through the crucified life, not just out of their own willpower and decision, but out of the crucified life. Now, we started reading Jeremiah 17, which I want to call your attention to, my friend, and encourage you to read Jeremiah 17 this week, perhaps each morning. Thus saith the Lord, cursed, cursed, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Didn't we read in Galatians 1 that if any man preach any other gospel, any other Jesus, empowered by any other spirit that would be a demon, let him be accursed? Yeah, that's what it says, Galatians 1:6-9. And notice the prophet Jeremiah says, cursed be the, he says, thus saith the Lord. This is coming from the Lord, of course. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that makes heroes out of these mere men. If that's you, my friend, in fact, I heard from a sister tonight on this very situation when C.S. Lewis and Charles Spurgeon were rebuked. A dear sister said the following. She said, I knew C.S. Lewis was a fraud. I'm shocked, though, to hear about Spurgeon. I'm actually disgusted, she said. Lord, have mercy on my soul. Now, that is the proper response when we see the Lord slay the idols of our hearts. Isn't that what Jesus is doing in this late hour? As many make idols out of mere men, which Jesus specifically warned against. Idols, all idolaters, are going to the lake of fire, according to Revelation 21:8. Jesus said, He alone must be our first love. Revelation 2:4-5. So this dear lady received the correction that comes through the Lord's truth, the Word, and also through His servant to expose false prophets, as we are commanded to do, and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. And so she was humble and she was teachable. Notice Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear. This lady was being a wise woman. Amen. A wise virgin believer. Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, will continue to learn. And a man of understanding shall attain or come into wise counsels. Also, how about Proverbs 15:32? He that refuseth instruction, that would include correction, despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And that seems to be the common denominator in all of these scriptures, and there's many more that we're reading in this message. Before honor is humility. When we are humble, God is going to bring His honor, His elevation, His resurrection. As we're dead and buried with Christ, God is going to raise us upward. So Jeremiah 17:5-14, let's read it. Cursed be the man, the Lord says, that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Like, I like this guy. Well, I'm a Puritan. Well, I'm a Reformed. And you can have all of that Calvinistic poison and cancer. I'll have nothing to do with it. I just want to be, as every true disciple does, a born-again, Bible-believing disciple of Jesus. A B.A.D., you could call it, a born-again disciple, reading and studying and living by the Lord's word, not man's. that happens to be for the English speaking peoples, the King James Bible. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Remember, the Bible foretold that there would be some who would depart from the faith. That means they were in the faith, and they departed from the faith, and they gave heed to seducing spirits. And part of what those seducing spirits do is they motivate, they influence you to put your eyes on men or a man and not God, not Christ. The only one who died for your sins. No other man has nail-scarred hands and feet due to dying, being buried, and raised again from the dead, for your sins or mine, my friend, may we be reminded. Verse 6, Jeremiah 17, for he shall, the man that trusts in man instead of God, he's going to be like the heath in the desert, or spiritually dry, desolate spiritually, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. See, this is the illustration of a man's spiritual life. He's in the desert. He's dried out. He's ready to be broken off and cast into the fire. John 15:6. Because he didn't abide in Christ and loving the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he chose to put his affection on mere men. That's the picture we see here in Jeremiah 17. Notice verse 7, blessed is the man. Notice he went from the curse. Now he's going to talk about the blessed man after speaking about the cursed man who trusts man and not God. Then he says, blessed, blessed, blessed. How many people listening to me right now want the blessing of God on your life? Amen. God wants you to be blessed by him. He wants you to be blessable. And so we have to meet the conditions, saints. God is able, if we cry out to him, to remove our hardness of heart and to give us a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36. Okay, blessed. Blessed is the man. What man is going to be blessed? Here it is. That trusteth in the Lord, not man. So in contrast, the cursed man trusts in man. The blessed man trusts in the Lord. So blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree, get this picture, planted by the waters. The healthiest trees have their roots running down into the stream that they lie next to. Amen. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, full of life, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things. In light of these things, remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I've heard people say, Christian people that were young in the Lord say that I'm good, or men are good, or they're good, or whatever. No, we're not good. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I want you to read Romans 3 this week at least three times, my friend. No man shall glory in the flesh. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's no good in us. Romans 3. And then the prophet Jeremiah writes here, and this is so golden, so important to understand, saints. Jeremiah 17:9, I want you to memorize it. The heart, that's the heart of men, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Notice, not just wicked, but desperately wicked. Who can know it? Remember, before the Lord destroyed the earth with the flood of Noah, in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, he told us why he was going to destroy, why he was going to destroy all the inhabitants of the earth that were in rebellion and that did not repent. And that would be every single one of the hundreds of millions, at least, of humans alive on the earth in that time, in that day. The only ones that were saved were 8. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. And so he says here in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Great. The wickedness of man was great. It was enormous. It was horrible in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his or man's heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, somebody might say, well, wait a minute, brother, that was back then. Well, The Bible tells us that there's no new thing under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9. So it's the same at least or worse today. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24 said, "But as it was in the days of Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, men are going to be just as they were before the flood of Noah in the hour which we now live in, preceding the return of Christ. Verse 38, Matthew 24, "For as in the days that were before the flood," notice before the flood, the antediluvian world, we call it, "they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage." Now, are those things sinful? No, but if you're forgetting God, they are. All the people and nations who forget God are going to be turned into hell, literally. Psalm 9, verse 17. So they were eating, drinking, making merry, if you will, marrying and giving in marriage. Those things are ordained of God. You have to eat to sustain your life and drink water or whatever this means. Could mean they were partying. But they were enjoying life. Marrying and giving in marriage are biblical until the day, but not when you're disregarding and you're forgetting God. And that's a huge teaching in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 8:18, God tells his people, "Thou shalt remember," in other words, never forget, "the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, to establish his covenant." It's for his covenant to be established. That would equal the Great Commission to be preached, the gospel in our day. So then he says, until the day that they were doing all these things, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow, we see so many today, as 2 Peter 3 foretells, mocking, "But as it was in the days of Noah, when the rain began to fall, the flood began to happen," in other words, "and the waters rose." There was no mocking then, but it was too late. So verse 10, where Jeremiah the prophet is contrasting the cursed and the blessed man. What does my life look like? What does your life look like, beloved? The Bible says, "Let us examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith." God intends for us to be rooted and grounded in Christ and bearing good fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit, John 15. But the cursed man, his life is like the desert, dry and parched. And the blessed man, he's like the tree that's planted right next to a river, getting fed the minerals through the water that is engaging the roots of that tree and just blossoming and being beautifully green and healthy. That's the life of the crucified, walking in the Spirit, saint of Christ. And we have to understand, according to verse 9, as we come in for a close here, friends, that we have to be crucified with Christ. There is no shortcut. The only way to overcome sin, the only solution, is to be saved and then follow Christ by denying yourself every day, taking up your cross and following Jesus. That means living a crucified life. We've got two ministry books that powerfully convey through the scriptures. You're going to learn so many scriptures, by the way, on the cross if you read those books. And they help you with your daily walk. See, deceivers want you to come once a week to patronize their church business. That's why they have the little dancing bear and the, you know, praise and worship leaders and the good music. And honestly, some of it is real good. But the deceivers, the CEOs, they call themselves pastors, have set this all up in order to get you to believe that somehow going to their church on Sunday morning is what pleases God. But Jesus said in Luke 9:23-24, that your walk with him is daily, not weekly. He never said, go sit in a church building and be entertained and help a man build his church business on Sunday morning. He never said that. He said, your walk with him is daily. He used the word daily, Luke 9:23-24. It's the crucified life. Otherwise, you're going to have a deceitful heart. So am I. When my heart starts getting out of line, what does that tell me? You need to be crucified with Christ afresh. You need to go down deep afresh and stay buried, dead and buried. So all that sin is dead and buried. It's nullified. Remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of people say, follow your heart. Do what's in your heart. This is satanic deception is what that is. No, your heart is wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Oh, well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Neither am I. And I'm probably worse than you. Romans 3, there is none good, not even one. And in Romans 7:18, the Apostle Paul says, there is no good thing, no, none, no good thing that dwelleth in me, that is in my flesh. Verse 24, Paul says this,
This is after he was saved. Oh, wretched man that I am. That doesn't mean Paul was living in sin. You got to assimilate all of Scripture. That simply means Paul recognized that his heart was deceitful above all things. Wow. And not only wicked, but desperately wicked. That's why Paul said elsewhere, in fact, in the chapter before this, chapter 6 of Romans, Paul said many things. It's all about the cross. Verse 7, he that is dead, that means crucified with Christ, dead and buried, he that is dead is freed from sin. That's the only way the iniquitous evil in your heart and mind is going to be nullified, going to be crucified, going to be made null and void through a continual life, a crucified life. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, Paul wasn't saying he's living in sin. Paul said elsewhere in Ephesians and Colossians that you got to put on the new man and put off the old man. And how do you do that? Well, he gave that answer too. He said, I keep under my body. That means every day I'm crucified with Christ. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. See, Paul knew that if he did not stay crucified, that's what you do to endure to the end. Jesus said you must endure to the end to be saved. It's not good enough to get saved. You need to stay saved. And the only way you're going to do that is live a crucified life. Now, your pastor wants you to believe going to his church is what matters. That's why that's all he talks about, being consistent in your giving and your attendance, because they know if you attend, you're going to give. That's how their business model works. But your pastor, 99 out of 100, is never going to even mention that God calls you and requires you as a condition to live a crucified life. They're never going to mention the crucified life, but they're always going to mention coming to their church and giving. That alone tells you that you're sitting under a wolf in sheep's clothing. 100%, it's incontrovertible. See, so Jesus taught the crucified life. Paul taught it extensively. As I mentioned earlier, the titles of the two books we have, and by the way, we don't make money on the books. We've been sending more books into prisons all over the United States for the last 20 or 30 years that cost the ministry more than what we ever make on the books. Not everybody's running to hear the cross. Remember, the Bible says the preaching of the cross is what? According to the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's foolishness to those that are perishing. And that would include 90% or more of the professing Christians. They don't want to hear about the cross. So if you get to thinking that we sell a lot of books, it's a lie, okay? I can show you the we don't make $100 of royalties on the books in a month. We've never made more than, you know, about $70, $80 a month. And we send more books and have for decades into prisons to prisoners we don't even know in most cases with that money. Okay, so I'm saying this to say these two books will bring out a lot of scripture on the cross if you're interested, and that would be the book titled I Die Daily. It's on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com. Also, the other one is Raised Up. Amen. Can't be raised up till you bow down in death and burial. That's how the kingdom of Christ works. It is a cross economy. One more, by the way, we have another book on the cross. It's a little small book called 31 Cross Prayers. It's a cross prayer for every morning of the month. 31 Cross Prayers. Okay, so as we close, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. God looks on the heart, right? I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge, that's a bird, sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, and not by right he gets ill-gotten gain, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. You know, the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image of anything on this earth and bow down to it. That's the second commandment. So we're talking about how so many make idols out of mere men and they're cursed. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, perhaps our theme verse, Jeremiah 17:5. But in contrast, the godly man worships the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He upholds Jesus Christ as the head of the church, and he's blessed and lives a fruitful life, a beautiful life full of love, joy, and peace, kindness, meekness, etc., right in the middle of the things that come against him. He's got the joy of the Lord, which is his strength, because it's the glorious high throne from the beginning that is the place of the blessed man's sanctuary. That's our sanctuary, saints. It's not some building on Sunday morning where you're being corralled and manipulated and you're being exploited. They're making merchandise of you and you don't even know it in most cases. A glorious high throne. This is your headquarters. This is your home base, saints, now and forever. And I want you to get a picture of the Father and the Son at his right hand, according to Hebrews 4, Hebrews 7, etc. And right here, a glorious high throne. Aren't you glad that we can worship the Lord, the Almighty, who loves us, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, who was and who is and who is to come, Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And he's high and lifted up on this glorious high throne, which has been there from the beginning or forever. And that's the place of our sanctuary. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 17:12. I want you to memorize that as usual in the King James Bible and write it on an index card and say it over and over out loud, and it will become memorized. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Oh Lord, he continues, the hope of Israel. Israel means the people of God. That's us. We're the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16. Oh Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And who are those that forsake him? They put their trust in men, frauds in this case, even if they were truly godly men. If you make an idol out of them, it's going to damn your soul. And you're forsaking the Lord. Oh Lord, the hope of Israel, the hope of your people, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. That is, when they hear, depart from me. And they that depart from me, the Lord, shall be written in the earth. Where is hell? It's in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12, verse 40.
And this is in contrast with having your name written in the book of life, which is in heaven. Jeremiah 17:13 continues,
because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Then Jeremiah prays, heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved.
Now, let us go before God in prayer, saints.
Heavenly Father, we ask with the beloved prophet Jeremiah, who's now with you, heal us, O Lord, and we shall be healed. Save us, Lord, from our idolatries and every iniquity, and we shall be saved. For thou art our praise. In the name of Jesus, we love you, Lord. And we ask you to identify any idol shepherd, Zechariah 11:17, or any idol of any kind or flavor in our lives that would defile us in your holy eyes, and root it out, God. Grant repentance and the holy fear of God. Unite our hearts to fear thy name and bless us, Lord, as we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you, Lord Jesus, as we look for your soon return in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture rich and Christ centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.